Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
It is stated in the New Testament that the preachers preached Christ. Christ was their theme. Christ was the focal point of everything that they had to say and everything that they taught. He was their subject. We read how Philip went down to Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. We read how Philip preached to the Ethiopian that says he preached unto him Jesus. The Apostle Paul repeatedly says, we preach Christ. Preaching Christ embodies a great deal. It's the proclamation about everything that the Bible teaches. Because Christ is the very center of all of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. We preach Christ when we not only preach His person, but those things that are related to Him. We preach Christ when we preach the messages that those that were authorized to preach in His name taught, as they were guided by the Holy Spirit. We preach Christ when we preach the lessons that He taught. We preach Christ when we preach anything that has to do concerning our Lord. Anything that is revealed in Scripture. That is what it is to preach Christ. And it's when we preach the person of Christ. We preach His pre-existence before He took on human form. We preach the prophecies about His coming. We preach His virgin birth. We preach what little is revealed to us in the Bible about His early childhood. We preach His mission here upon this earth, particularly the things that were involved in what we refer to as His personal ministry. Certainly we preach His death, His burial, His resurrection, as well as His lessons and the miracles that He performed. We preach the fact that He has returned into heaven. We preach His reign and rule. We preach His promised second coming. We preach Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. Now, rightly so, there's a great deal of emphasis placed upon the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ because that's the very fundamental of facts that are revealed to us in the gospel. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, there would not be, dear friend, any such thing as salvation from sin for any of us. We need to appreciate that fact. But there are some other things about Christ that teach us great lessons and tell us about His character, His nature, and our responsibility. And there is one lesson that we need to emphasize because, to my mind, it gives us a great deal of comfort. It offers to us tremendous hope, not only in this life, but for the world to come. It gives us the assurance of God's grace and God's care and God's concern for us. And that is the fact of the ascension of Jesus Christ at the end of His personal ministry. I want to read to you two passages of Scripture that relate this information to us. The first from Acts, the first chapter, beginning with verse 9. And when He, Christ, had spoken these things, while they, that's the apostles, beheld, He was taken up, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. We also have a brief record of the ascension by Luke in Luke 24, beginning with verse 50. And He led them out as far as to Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while He blessed them, He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped Him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Tonight for our study, as we look at the ascension, I simply want to ask four questions concerning it. When did Christ ascend? From where did Christ ascend? To where did Christ ascend? And then why?
did Christ ascend?
When we answer the question when, there are several answers we can give. It was about 1900 to 2000 years ago. It was not a recent event. We could also answer it in terms by saying it was about 40 days after his resurrection, Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, and how that during that 40 days he offered many infallible proofs that he was indeed the resurrected Christ. And during that 40 days he was busily involved in teaching further his apostles the things that they were to soon to go and to speak concerning the things of the coming kingdom. When we answer the question, when did Christ ascend? It was at the close of his ministry here upon this earth. He had lived here for approximately 33 and a half years. The last 3.5 years of it, busily engaged in accomplishing the things that the Father had sent him to do. We know, as Jesus taught, that he came to seek and to save the lost. Paul tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He himself said repeatedly he came to do the work that the Father gave him to do. And he had accomplished the work that the Father had given him to do. And it was not until he had accomplished all things that he did ascend into heaven. We can also answer the question, when did he ascend? It was when there were witnesses to see him go up. And this is very significant. If there had not been witnesses to see what happened to Jesus, we might always wonder, where did he go? Whatever happened to him? Do you reckon he just went off and died somewhere? But you see, these that saw him ascend into heaven were soon to go out and were to preach the Christ. And God afforded them eyewitness testimony, not only concerning Christ himself, not only concerning the resurrected Christ, not only concerning the things that he would teach, not only the plan of salvation that he accomplished, but they could also tell what happened to him. And if they had not seen him, if they could not have borne that kind of testimony, questions doubtless would have ever risen in the minds of men as to what had happened to the Lord Jesus. But now they could go forward with greater emphasis than ever. We know the things which we preach and teach, not only because they were guided by the Holy Spirit in the things that they taught, which would have been sufficient enough, but they had seen these things with their own eyes. As to our second question, from whence did he ascend? We can generally say that he left a world that received him not. We left a world that wasn't worthy of him. Christ had come to this earth. So you think about this. To bring the blessings of God to mankind. And how so many totally rejected him. He was the light of the world. But the world rejected him because, as John 3:19 tells us, men love the darkness. They love the darkness of sin. And they subjected this just one to abuse and maltreatment that was even too terrible for the world's worst criminals, let alone the perfect and sinless Son of God. But geographically speaking, he left this earth from the land of Palestine where he had lived. In fact, as one traces throughout the life of Christ, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was just one of two occasions that Christ ever left the immediate territory of the promised land. Occasionally he went to the place of where some Gentiles were, but for the most part it was in Galilee, or passing through Samaria, or in the province of Judea. And it was from that place that our Lord ascended into heaven. And more specifically, he left from the Mount of Olives. There was near a little place called Bethany. Bethany was where some of his friends, like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, had lived. Places that he had frequented many times. And the Mount of Olives was a place where he had gone, sometimes alone, sometimes with his apostles, sometimes with multitudes, to preach and to teach. And sometime when by himself, he would go there to pray. Maybe some of you have visited that place. Maybe some of you have visited what is called the Holy Land. I've never gone there. It's not sour grapes when I say that I don't want to go there. I've already got in my mind how it ought to be, and I don't want to look at it and mess it up. But those that have been there will tell us that that place which is thought to be the Mount of Olives is still a garden-like environment and a place of exquisite beauty and a place of quietness. A very appropriate place from which Christ would ascend back into heaven and where he would give an earthly goodbye to the apostles upon whom he was so dependent to carry forth the gospel of Christ about a Sabbath day's journey outside the city of Jerusalem. For to where did our Savior go when he ascended? Well, as I read to you a moment ago, the Scripture says he was received out of their sight. But we have more detailed information than that. He went to a place of power, and he went to where God is. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1 that he is now seated on the right hand of God. That's a phrase that denotes superior rank, a place of power and authority unsurpassed. Hebrews 1 and verse 3 says he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Of course, just immediately before he ascended, when he was giving the Great Commission, as was recorded by the writer Matthew, he said that all power or all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. So Christ left the earthly walk in order to assume his place. Luke 24 and verse 51 tells us that he was carried up into heaven. And of course, this is where the Father is. And inasmuch as Scripture tells us that before he came to this earth, he was with the Father, he obviously returned to the place from whence he had come. He had left heaven, the domain of deity. He had fulfilled his work here upon this earth. He returned to that great realm of spiritual joy and peace and goodness and purity. And dear people, he returned to a place that's even promised for the eternal home of the faithful. To my mind, I think it is a most comforting thought. It's a reassuring thought. And something I think the ascension of Christ gives us great hope, that where Christ went, though he is out of sight, he is yet near enough to see us, to be aware of us, to be able to be in our presence, to sympathize with us, to even be a help to us, and more wonderfully, to hear us as through him we pray to the Heavenly Father. And isn't it a marvelous thought that we can even go to the place where Jesus went? Now, we cannot go there in our sinful state, but we can be cleansed of our sin by the blood of this same one that ascended into heaven. And in a sense, it was the mission of Jesus Christ to make things in such a fashion that those of us who are guilty of sin could someday eternally dwell where he went. And this leads me to the last question about the ascension I want to raise tonight. Why? Why did he ascend? And the Scripture gives us several reasons. And really, I think when we study about the ascension, this is far more important than when, or from where, or even to where. Why did he go? Of course, he went because he had done that which he was sent to do. But in Luke, the 19th chapter, our Lord taught us in a parable there about one going away and receiving a kingdom and then coming again. And he made application of that parable to himself. Christ would go away and would assume the reign of king over his kingdom. And someday he will return again. This is the same teaching that was given prophetically back in the book of Daniel. When Daniel had a vision in Daniel chapter 7, where he saw the Son of Man, that term used to denote Christ, going to the Ancient of Days, a designation of the Father. And there would be given unto him dominion and a kingdom. Why did Christ leave this earth? It was in order to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Of course, it was announced at his birth, even unto Mary and by the heavenly host, that this was the reason that he had come, in order to be a king. But his kingdom was not to be an earthly kingdom, as he himself so stated before Pilate in John 18 and verse 36. He was not going to establish some kind of earthly civil power that would be in competition with or be on the parallel with, like the Roman Empire or any other civil state. His was a spiritual kingdom. And while he was here, like the prophets before him, like John the Baptist, like the ones he had sent out in his name, he taught concerning the coming of the kingdom. In fact, he said that there were some of those standing there, the very ones to whom he was teaching, that they would not see death until they would see the kingdom of God come with power. So Christ went into heaven to assume the role of king over his spiritual kingdom. The kingdom of David had been a physical kingdom that was a type of the spiritual kingdom of which Christ was to reign. And Jesus was the fleshly descendant of David, and therefore he assumed the throne of David to rule over the kingdom of David. Not an earthly kingdom like David, but the spiritual kingdom that he had promised to establish. Christ returned back to heaven also, dear people, because he had made all earthly preparations. And when he came to his apostles before he ascended, he told them, "It is expedient that I go away." It was just before he promised them the coming of the Holy Spirit, the power that would come upon them, the same power that would establish the kingdom. The coming of the Holy Spirit that would guide them into all the truth, that would bring to their remembrance all the things that he had taught them. And he said, "It was expedient for me to go away," John 14, 15, and 16. And why was it expedient? Well, first of all, as Christ promised, "Lo, I am with you always, even in the end of the world." Well, the apostles to whom this promise was originally given would not be always in this world. So obviously this promise would be extended not only to the apostles, but also to those who, by the teaching of the apostles, would be brought into the kingdom of the Lord. And Christ in the flesh, physically, he could not be in the presence of all of us. Therefore, it was expedient for him to assume a spiritual role and a spiritual reign so he could fulfill the promise of having that personal fellowship with all of his people. It was expedient for Jesus Christ to go away so that the Spirit would come. While Christ was in the physical form, there were possibilities for him being hindered. At times he was hindered. Even the multitudes at times hindered him from accomplishing some of the work that he was to do. They eventually could even seize him in physical form. They crucified him in physical form. But they couldn't do that with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it was expedient for our Lord to go away. It was expedient also because, as we have mentioned, he was to become king over his kingdom, and the earth is his footstool, Stephen tells us in Acts chapter 7. Heaven is his throne. He couldn't assume kingship here upon this earth because this is not where his throne is. The throne was in heaven. Therefore, if he was ever going to be king, he had to assume the place of the throne, which would be in heaven. But Christ also went into heaven in order to be our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, we read some very significant words about the priesthood of Christ. The writer says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens," and then he identifies that priest, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly, that is, with faith and confidence, under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here we learn one of the reasons, dear people, why Christ returned back into heaven. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 4 tells us, now if he were on earth, he couldn't be a priest at all. Why? Because he was not of the priestly tribe. The priestly tribe was the Levitical tribe. In order for there to be a change of priesthood, there had to be a change of law. In order for there to be a change of law, there had to be the establishment of the new covenant and the fulfillment of the promises of the new covenant. That would not have been possible if Jesus Christ remained here upon this earth. He had to go into heaven to fulfill the promises of the new covenant. He could not be a priest here upon this earth, and yet it was determined of God that he would be both king and priest. And so Christ went into heaven to become king. And Christ went into heaven to be our high priest. And Romans chapter 7 and verse 25 tells us concerning Christ now that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. In Romans 8 and verse 34, it tells us that he is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. As I have said before, let me mention it once again, that the ascension of Jesus Christ is something that provides us a great deal of comfort and a great deal of hope. To think that we who are children of God have been so blessed to have the gospel taught, and we have obeyed that gospel and are citizens in his kingdom. We have a priest, being citizens and also priest in God's temple, that we have a high priest, the Son of God himself, who is pleading on our behalf. We could never deserve such glory as that. We could never earn the right to have the Son of God to be our intercessor as well as our mediator, the go-between between us and the Father. But even tonight, as we are assembled here in this auditorium, even at such times as when Brother Hall stands before us as he did a moment ago and lead us in prayer, even as we go about our daily walk of life in Christ, we have this comforting, reassuring, motivating fact to always dwell upon. The Son of God is before his Father pleading on our behalf. To me, it defies words to be able to describe the grandeur and the glory of such a spiritual blessing. But he could not have done that and would not have done that or been in a position to do that, except for the fact that he ascended into heaven. But I know that all of our minds would eventually turn to that great word of Jesus in John the 14th chapter when we think about why he ascended. John 14, 1 through 6, Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And then these reassuring, comforting, encouraging words. "In my Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you." Now this tells us why he ascended. "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." That tells us why he ascended. Someone has properly taken this passage of Scripture and in truth coined the phrase that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. That God has given us the way, shown us the way, how to prepare to inherit that spiritual mansion that our Lord ascended into heaven in order to prepare on our behalf. And he ascended into heaven so that in God's good time, he will come again to receive those who are his. One of the more comforting passages in all the Bible is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I'll not read the entirety of it, beginning with verse 13 we usually read, but just verse 16 beginning. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. That's where he went. With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. That is, with those that have died in the Lord, and those that are still living in the Lord, they'll be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now that's the promise the Christian has. That's the guarantee from the Heavenly Father that we have because of Christ. And all of that is possible, Him coming back to receive us. And Acts chapter 1 and verse 11 says He's going to come in like manner as you have seen Him go. In my own mind, I cannot visualize the return of our Lord. It's difficult for me to grasp the concept that every eye shall see Him, but I believe it because that's the testimony of the Holy Spirit. But I know this. Because He ascended, He will keep His promise that He will come again. And that if I am in Him and live faithfully in Him, I can be in that number that He will receive and take into heaven with Him forever. Therein, my beloved brethren, is part of the significance of the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. We learned when He ascended, from where He ascended, to where He ascended. But most importantly, are we not encouraged and strengthened and motivated and made more determined to be faithful when we understand why He ascended? In God's Word, we're shown that Christ is our Savior. He is now in heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we can be so thankful that He did leave this earth. And that we can understand we have the privilege and the duty to serve God through this ascended Christ. And we can fulfill our duty only by being faithful Christians. We can never be a faithful Christian until we first become a Christian. We become a Christian according to His doctrine by faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. We remain faithful as we walk in the light as He is in the light. And our Lord has said, as recorded in the last book of the Bible, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life." Friend, as we study the things concerning Christ, this is one of the things we must emphasize as we learn of Him. And I contend before you that the preaching of the ascension of Christ is preaching Christ. And gives us another opportunity to focus our frail attention upon something that gives us the determination and the motivation to stay faithful with our Lord as long as we live. Maybe it's because I realize more of life is behind me than is probably before me. Now, I may fool you on that, but I sort of got that idea. But I realize more and more as each day goes by, the only thing that really matters when the ascended Christ returns, will I be in that throng that He will take to heaven? If you gain that, you've gained it all. If you lose that, you've lost it all. How grateful to God we can be for the life, the death, the burial, yea, the resurrection of our Lord, that He ascended, and the hope of His return.